Last week, if you were here, we got to the end of chapter 5, which is just a great passage that talks about how God is doing this most awesome reconciling effort in the world, and he's reconciling the world through Christ to himself, and Paul said he called him in receiving reconciliation. He and his team, he called them to then become ministers of reconciliation. He called himself an ambassador for Christ, and really that's who we are as well. As we're called to be reconciled to God, we're then also called to become ministers of reconciliation. That's becoming mature disciples in Christ, doing our part to reach others with the gospel. So that's where we were, and in particular, that idea of being an ambassador or a representative. I want you to think about that as we get started this morning. So I want to share a few stories that I found on the internet where some companies hired celebrities to promote their products, to be essentially ambassadors or promoters of their products, only things didn't always go so well. So some of these you're going to be familiar with, some you're not. The first is Brill Cream. I don't know if anyone uses Brill Cream, okay? One of the most popular hairstyling products in Britain hired famous soccer player and British icon David Beckham to promote their product. So if you're a soccer person, you know him. Great move on their part. Unfortunately, it was a four-year contract, and after 2 years, Beckham decided to shave his head about halfway through, making it impossible for him to promote their hair product, and apparently it cost Brill Cream a huge amount of lost revenue. So that didn't go so well. A second story has to do with Samsung, who hired LeBron James, if you're a basketball fan, you know him, to promote their smartphones. This was an incredible opportunity for them. Unfortunately, on one occasion when his phone malfunctioned, he decided to tweet this. "My phone just erased everything it had in it and rebooted. One of the sickest feelings I've ever had in my life." Whoops. He quickly realized what he had done, and he erased the tweet, but not before causing just a huge PR nightmare for Samsung to have to deal with. Whoops. Okay, then Charles Barkley, he was hired to endorse Weight Watchers, and he was a great spokesperson, very popular personality. However, while he was announcing a nationally televised basketball game, he accidentally called Weight Watchers a scam. And he probably was referring to the fact that he got paid all kinds of money just to promote their product, and that was what the scam was, but it didn't come across that way. So that was kind of a nightmare for Weight Watchers. And then finally, this is, I think, the best example. The rental car company Hertz enjoyed a hugely successful ad campaign when they hired the biggest name in sports to promote their company, Buffalo Bills running back O.J. Simpson. And so O.J. drove their profits and brand awareness through the roof. It was going awesome until 1994, when he was charged with killing both his ex-wife, Nicole Brown, and her friend, Ron Goldman. And as you can imagine, things took a sudden turn after that. So when someone is hired to promote your company or your product, you're banking on them being a good representative who's going to help your cause. But as we've seen here in these examples, there are sometimes when it can actually have the opposite effect and actually turn people away. So that's in the world of business or whatever, but I wonder how it goes with us and the gospel. So I want us to think about what kind of representatives we're being for the kingdom of heaven. We've been reconciled to God, and we've been called to become ministers of reconciliation, ambassadors. Okay, we're promoters of this greatest story of reconciliation, the promoters of the kingdom of heaven. How well are we doing that? How well are we promoting the cause of Christ here on earth? Are we helping, or are we having the opposite effect? I want us to think about, you know, us as Christians as a whole, but I want you to think about you as an individual too. So last week we looked at that wonderful chapter and this great reconciliation story. Just to review a little bit, Paul said in the last verse, God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us so that we could become the righteousness of God. Like, that is incredible, amazing. It's through his death on the cross where he became sin for us that God is reconciling the world to himself, not counting our trespasses against us, is what Paul said. When we turn to him in faith, we have forgiveness, we have peace with God, we are reconciled. But God also wrote that we have this important part to play, to be ministers of reconciliation, to be ambassadors, where God is actually making his appeal to the people in your life who don't know him yet. God is making his appeal through you. We are his representatives and his promoters here on earth. So how well are we doing in that role? I want us to see, because this is where the passage takes us, I want us to see how important that role is and how seriously we should take it. So as we get started, you should probably ask yourself, with everything I've got going on in life, how seriously do I take my role as an ambassador for Christ in my everyday life? I want us to see how important I think we should take it. And if we're not there this morning, to pray for God's grace to bring us back there, to give it the importance that it should have. We're going to look at why it was so important to Paul, or at least one of the reasons, and we're going to look at how carefully he treated his role as an ambassador. We're going to see a lot of similarities between him and us in our situations and pray that God will use that to challenge us and inspire us in our role. So, getting to the text, having just described himself at the end of chapter 5 as an ambassador for Christ, he now describes one of the reasons that role was so important. So I'm going to work through, I think, 13 verses and take it pretty slow this morning, just a verse or two at a time, because there's a lot in here. So verses 1 and 2, here's what he says. Working together with him, then, as his ambassadors, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. So the situation in Corinth, as I've said many times, is that there were false teachers who were trying to influence the people there, and they were, some of them at least, were from a Jewish background, trying to convince people to follow Judaism instead of Jesus. And so they were opposed to Paul and his gospel that he was preaching. They're trying to undermine his credibility. We've seen this all throughout this series. They didn't want people to listen to Paul or believe what he was teaching. This was very concerning to Paul. And so as he begins this chapter now, he appeals to the church to not receive the grace of God in vain. As I thought through and kind of studied through that, the grace of God that he has in mind is the grace that was given to them in, you know, in God reconciling the world to himself, that he just described in sending Jesus to die on the cross, to be sin, who knew no sin, so that they could become the righteousness of God. That grace, but also the grace that God had shown them by actually sending Paul to them to preach the gospel so they would know about Jesus. And so they heard the message, they believed God had brought them into recognition and eyes open to these truths. God had richly blessed them, but now these false teachers were coming and were enticing them to turn away from Christ and that gospel and believe a different one. And if they did, I think what Paul has in mind is is they would have received God's grace in vain. Like, they would have heard about Jesus and been brought into that only to throw it away if they then afterwards heard from these false teachers and decided to go that way instead. And Paul says, don't receive it in vain. And he quotes from Isaiah 48:9, which was a prophecy about God's salvation through the Messiah for the people of Israel. You know, God had heard their prayers. His favor was upon them. He sent the Messiah to save them. And Paul was saying to the Corinthian believers now that God had shown them favor in the same way. Jesus was God's one and only way of salvation. So now is the time, or now is the favorable time. Now is the day of salvation. So there's an urgency that you can hear in these verses as Paul realized that the door was open. The opportunity to receive salvation and be reconciled to God was before them. That was extremely important. We're talking eternal life, okay? Extremely important. And because that was so important, he then saw his role as a representative or as an ambassador as extremely important, okay? The message bringers, that role is extremely important. And that's where he's going to go in the rest of this passage. As ambassadors for Christ, listen, we aren't just trying to help a company make some more money. We are taking God's appeal for eternal salvation to the people around us, your family members. It's that important, okay? Your coworkers. It's about eternal life. The message is that important. Our role as representatives and ambassadors is that important because we all have limited time. We don't know what day will be our last. And I think that's what Paul is getting at. Like, now is the day of salvation. Like, the door is open. Don't throw away the grace of God. You know, don't have received it in vain. And the same thing, if that's true for the hearers, that's true for the messengers as well. Like, listen, people's time is limited. We don't know how long it's going to be. Your role is important. Now is the day of salvation. People need to hear the gospel. There is nothing more important than we can promote, that we can promote and represent. Brill Cream? No. It's just not that big of a deal. Okay. Samsung? No. The gospel, Jesus, reconciliation? Yes. And therefore, it's vitally important that we take our role seriously. We don't do what the celebrities did in the stories I told earlier. Paul took it very seriously. That's what he devoted his life to. And we see that now throughout the rest of the passage that we're going to look at this morning. So a question we need to ask ourselves is, am I taking it this seriously? As Paul now describes how far he went, are we taking it that seriously? Because I think we should be. So let's just look at verse 3. So what we see here, well, I'll get to that. So let's just read verse 3 first. He says this, "We put no obstacle in anyone's way so that no fault may be found with our ministry." So Paul didn't want to be the reason that someone turned away from God's way of salvation. We put no obstacle. We don't want to trip people up. He didn't want to become a stumbling block to other people. Ultimately, everyone has to make their own decision when it comes to Jesus, and they'll be held responsible for their own decision. But Paul didn't want to trip anybody up. He didn't want to put an obstacle to make it harder for people to come to Christ. He didn't want to be at fault. He didn't want to be one of the reasons someone rejected Christ. And neither do we. Neither do we. I think about my kids. So pastors' kids, they can have the tendency to go off the deep end. And I think one of the reasons they do is because they know who their dad really is. But your kids know who you really are too, if you've got them. Or your brothers and sisters who you want to reach with the gospel, or your parents, or your friends, or your coworkers, they know. I don't want to be an obstacle that my kids have to get over in order to trust in Jesus. I don't want to be a hypocrite who says one thing and then does something else. I don't want to make it harder for my neighbors to come to Christ or the people who know I'm a Christian in this community. It's vitally important that we put no obstacle in anyone's way. What I picture in my mind is kicking some sort of thing to trip somebody up. Paul said, we put no obstacle in anyone's way. That's the title of the sermon. I do want to be clear. That doesn't mean we water down the gospel to try to make it less offensive, that like many churches are doing, because the gospel in itself can be an obstacle, because the gospel in itself can be offensive to people. The gospel exposes the fact that we are sinful and we're not okay. We're not just good people. Like, we're sinners. We need a Savior. There's a problem here, and that can be offensive to people who have closed ears and hard hearts. And even though we do need to use wisdom and we need to use humility with how we share the gospel, we don't water it down to make it more palatable. So sharing the truth of the gospel is not the kind of obstacle Paul was talking about. That the gospel was a stumbling block for some people, and that was an okay stumbling block. That was a good stumbling block, okay? That's not what Paul was talking about. He's talking about hypocritical or offensive behavior that isn't worthy of the gospel and doesn't fit in with the gospel. And so Paul was very careful not to do those kinds of things and not to put those obstacles in anyone's way as he did ministry. And he wanted to be above reproach. The elder qualifications, the first one is being above reproach. And I think as we finish this passage now, you're going to see one of the things that these different characteristics that Paul had in common, they all match up with him wanting to be above reproach so that nobody would be able to bring an accusation against him as a reason for why they aren't going to become a Christian. Okay? The way he did that is what he describes now. So he lists four different things, I guess different ways that he was careful to be above reproach or to not put that obstacle in anyone's way. So let's look at verses 4 and 5. But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way. So there's four ways. Here's the first. By great endurance in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger. If Paul and his team would have given up on gospel ministry because of the hardships and the sufferings and the beatings and everything that they went through, that giving up would have been a major obstacle for all the people that they had preached to, many of whom were going through those same kinds of sufferings. That would have been an obstacle if all of a sudden now Paul gave up. What? But they didn't give up. As he says, they endured through all of these things, and by enduring through the suffering, it confirmed the worth, the value of the gospel, the truthfulness of their message, and it didn't create an obstacle. So if we think about our lives, when you're suffering, it's really important that you endure, okay? It's really important because it shows people whether or not what you believe is real. And if God's presence in your life is real, if His strength that we're supposed to be held up by is actually real, if God's power is in us, we will be able to stand firm. We will suffer and it will hurt, but we'll be able to stand firm. So is God's power in us, or are we just like everyone else? The way that we respond to suffering will show it. It also shows if we truly trust in God and believe what we're preaching and believe in our future hope. Do we believe what we say we believe, or do we give in to fear and despair? And so Paul was careful to endure in gospel ministry. Endurance is one of the first things. He was also careful about the fruit or the character that was being displayed in his life. So not only was he enduring through suffering, he was also careful about what was the fruit his life was producing. You see that in verse 6. So he says, by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love. These all, I think, are related in Paul's mind with the fruit of the Spirit. So Paul and his team exhibited characteristics that corresponded with the presence of the Holy Spirit in their lives. So the fruit of the Spirit was evident. I'll read that in a little bit. It was evident in them along with the power of the Spirit. If they demonstrated the works of the flesh instead of the works of the Spirit, it would have been a major stumbling block for people, but they didn't. So this gets to our behaviors. Like, do your behaviors, go along with, I guess, the message that you are sharing or the reputation? If they know you're a Christian, your behavior really matters. Okay, that's what Paul's getting at. So in Galatians 5:19 through 23, which Paul also wrote, he says this: now the works of the flesh are evident, sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is, and don't go into like church memory mode here, like think, love. Do I have this fruit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Like, is that coming out of my life? Is that what people see around me? Or do they see the works of the flesh? If we promote Christ with our lips, but we live in the flesh, we are a major obstacle that people have to get over. I mean, they're going to use us all day long as their excuse for not trusting Jesus. Ambassadors for Christ must be different. So Paul was careful about that. He was also careful about how he conducted himself in preaching the gospel. He references that now in verse 7. We've looked at this before earlier on. He says this: by truthful speech and the power of God, with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left. What I think he has in mind here is what he wrote about in chapter 4. We read earlier in chapter 4, verse 2, that Paul wouldn't resort to human manipulation to gain a following. That was very popular in that time. Many teachers did that in Corinth, but Paul wouldn't. He said, but we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word, but by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And so Paul relied on speaking the truth of the gospel, he says, and the power of God, which I think is through prayer. And I think these were, as he talks about the weapons of righteousness on his right and his left, I think that's what he's talking about, is the preaching of the truth of the gospel and the power of God in prayer. That's what he relied on to persuade people to follow Christ, not his own pressure or manipulative abilities in speaking. And that was another way he was careful not to put an obstacle in anyone's way, because listen to this: if someone responds to the gospel just because we're good at persuading or pressuring them to make some kind of decision, we've just convinced them that they're saved, even though they might not be. Okay? It's not just a mental decision that has to happen. There has to be heart transformation that happens. And so Paul was careful. It's a huge stumbling block if we convince people they're saved by the power of persuasion and getting them to, you know, give a answer or pray a certain prayer, and now they think they're in and they got that get out of hell free ticket and they think they're good, and we made them think that way. That's a huge obstacle that we don't want to do, and I think that's what Paul's getting at. He's like, I don't use cunning or tampering with the message. Like, I just speak the truth plainly for people to hear and then the Holy Spirit to take and do something with. You can read 1 Corinthians 2. He talks about that. As bad as we want people to believe and be saved, they have to respond to the clear truth, and because God is doing something deep inside them and not just because we're good at convincing them. So that's the third, and now the last one, the final way Paul describes now how he and his team did not put obstacles in people's way is that no matter how they were being treated, whether good or bad, it didn't affect who they were in Christ. It didn't crush them. So I think this fourth way is related to the first way in that they were unwavering and they stood firm in Christ. So verses 8 through 10. He says, through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise. And now he lists some examples. We are treated as imposters and yet are true. As unknown and yet well known. As dying and behold we live. As punished and yet not killed. As sorrowful yet always rejoicing. As poor yet making many rich. As having nothing, yet possessing everything. I think he's doing the same thing in all of these phrases. He's saying that whether they were being honored or dishonored, or slandered or praised, they stood firm. So they faced all kinds of accusations, all kinds of mistreatment that we just read about, but none of it crushed them or changed who they really were. They stood firm in Christ, and therefore, by standing firm and not wavering in that identity in Christ, they didn't put an obstacle in anyone's way. If they were freaking out with the mistreatment and when they'd get slandered and accusations, that would put an obstacle in people's way. And so he was careful not to do that. What about us? Do we stand firm? If you're being maligned by your family members or at work for being a Christian, if you're being mistreated, do you stand firm? If you do, just standing firm in the face of that proves that whatever accusations they're saying about you, those accusations are false. They aren't crushing me. Okay? Or do we fall apart and confirm that what they're saying just might be true? As ambassadors for Christ, we are who we are in Christ, and that doesn't change when we're mistreated. So standing firm sends a clear message. Paul brings that up in Philippians 1:27. Just standing firm sends a clear message of our salvation and of the persecutors of their condemnation. Stand firm. And so you have these four ways that Paul was careful to not put an obstacle. You have endurance, the fruit of the Spirit, there's truthful speech, and standing firm. Those were the ways he was careful. Those were the ways he was seeking to be above reproach and not trip people up. And then he finishes with a summary and an appeal to go along with these things. That's our last three verses, 11 through 13. We have spoken freely to you, Corinthians. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted in your own affections. In return, I speak as to children, widen your hearts also. So I think he's just being pretty vulnerable here in what he says. about and giving, you know, talking about his affection for them. He basically is saying, I've held nothing back in trying to win you to Christ. And he says, it's not my lack of affection that's pushing you away, it's your own. And so he calls them to open their hearts to them. He didn't do anything to put any obstacle in anyone's way that would make it harder for them to receive God's way of salvation. And so you can see very clearly, Paul was very serious about his role as an ambassador for Christ. And so now we need to ask ourselves, and hopefully you've been asking yourself that throughout the time this morning, are you like Paul? Or are you more like those celebrities from earlier on? I want to acknowledge that for all of us, there have been times when we have screwed up. I mean, yeah, goodness, like, I've yelled at my kids. I haven't been a great example to my kids all the time. Yeah, I've screwed up, and so have you. I think I can safely say that. So this message is not meant in any way to heap a burden of guilt on any of us for past failures. There can be some conviction, that's good. The amazing thing about the power and the grace of God is that He can overcome all of your screw-ups in other people's lives. He can overcome that. We don't use that as an excuse to keep screwing up, right? And to keep failing, but we do find peace in knowing, even though I wasn't perfect, or even though I was a big failure at times, God can overcome that in other people's lives. Oh, thank you, God. No one is going to ultimately reject Jesus or the way of salvation because you messed up in your role as an ambassador. Thank you, God. So what do you do with those feelings of guilt? You confess your sin, you repent, and you move forward, okay? Move forward. But what about as we move forward, what should our aim be? I think the Holy Spirit would compel us to become more like the Apostle Paul and to resolve to, as much as God just, you know, by the power of God, I will put no obstacle in anyone's way. I'm going to take my role as Christ's ambassador very seriously and do what I can to represent Him really, really well. That should be our aim as we move into this week and the rest of our lives. We are on duty. Whenever you're out in public, you're on duty. You're at the grocery store, okay? You're driving around and somebody ticks you off on the road. You're in the bleachers. You're on duty. When you're in your home, probably most importantly, you're on duty. Our children are watching to see what we're really like, and who we are has an impact on what they think about what we say we believe. We're also on duty, hear me, you're on duty when you get on your phone and start making posts or comments on social media. You're on duty. You are an ambassador for Christ, number one. What you say about the elections and about the nominees really matters. So be careful. Put no obstacle in anyone's way. And by the grace of God and the power of the Holy Spirit, may we be ever aware of what we're doing and who we're representing, so that Christ will be glorified and the way of salvation open to those who we're trying to reach. Let's pray. Thank you for this passage, Father. It's kind of convicting and humbling, probably, for all of us in some ways. Okay, so we confess that we have screwed up. Thank you for your forgiveness, and thank you for reconciliation, and now help us to embody that better as we move forward. By your grace and by the power of your Spirit in us, help us to be ambassadors for Christ. Help us to represent Him well. I pray that even the smallest sins would bring about strong conviction so that as we represent You in our lives, in the different contexts in which we live in, people would actually see Jesus in us and be drawn to Him. And if they're tripped up, may it be just because of the truth of the gospel, not because of any hypocrisy on our part. Help us to imitate and help our behavior to mirror the message that we bring. In Jesus' name, amen.